Let's take a moment to pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the truth that is contained within it. Lord, we thank you for the foundation that it can be, and Lord, we pray is for our lives. Lord, help us to build our lives upon it, Lord, knowing that we will not be disappointed if we do. And Lord, as we study and consider your word now, Lord, we pray you would speak to us. Lord, convict us where we need to change. Lord, encourage us in our walk with you, we pray. And Lord, make us more like you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can see the title for this morning is Who Ruined Christmas? And it's that time of year again, right? You know, who would have thought, though, that Christmas in 2020 would have looked so different to any other Christmas in our lifetime? The word unprecedented is one that has been used a lot this year, and I think fairly so. We're certainly living in an unusual time, and you know, it would be quite easy to become despondent with what we see around us. And we do need to guard ourselves at what dictionary.com had as one of their word of the day this week, which is doom scrolling, a new word added to their dictionary this year, which they define as the practice of obsessively checking online news for updates, especially on social media feeds, with the expectation that the news will be bad, such that the feeling of dread from this negative expectation fuels a compulsion to continue looking for updates in a self-perpetuating cycle. You know, we need to be careful not to dwell on all of the hard and the tough and the negative things that we hear around us. You know, even the occasional check of the news to keep oneself informed can be an altogether disheartening experience on some days. So I have absolutely no desire this morning to feed our concerns, our worries or anxieties. You know, we're all too aware that COVID-19 is not a good thing. However, what I want to propose is that perhaps some good can come from the situation we find ourselves in this year. One comment I read earlier in the year noted that we have for so long prioritised the virtual over the physical, for so long, and now we have more of it than we can handle and we've become sick of it. You know, perhaps once some normality returns, simple pleasures then that we in the past once ignored or procrastinated on, you know, whether that be inviting people into our homes, going for a coffee with a friend or meeting together as often as we can as a church family. You know, those might be things that we now invest in. You know, maybe this difficult season that we are in might help us to set better priorities in the coming years. But what about Christmas? You know, has COVID ruined Christmas? There certainly claims that it has. And to those that do claim that, I have one question. Really? To answer that question, we have to consider what it is about Christmas that is important to us. So, what is it that you think of as Christmas? What makes Christmas for you? You know, perhaps it's gathering with family, which you're now restricted in doing. Maybe it's the Christmas parties at work, which are now cancelled. Or maybe it's the switching on of the Christmas lights in town, or perhaps the big shopping trips to buy presents, or the Boxing Day sales to get a bargain. You know, both of those things will be done in masks and in limited numbers this year. Or could it be that what we think of as Christmas is the Christmas drinks in the pub with friends, or going to a restaurant with family that are currently closed? Maybe it just feels like Christmas when we're putting a mince pie or cookie out for Santa. Yet in 2020, no one's visited our house in months, certainly not a stranger, right? If it is those things that make Christmas for us, then maybe Christmas has been ruined by COVID. And maybe that's why we've seen such euphoric headlines in the newspapers, such as Xmas gets go-ahead, or PM to ease lockdown with Christmas shopping spree, or even it's official, Christmas is saved. We've had all of these things that we perhaps have associated with Christmas removed. What is left? Or perhaps all that matters. Someone once said, you don't realize Jesus is all you need until he is all you have. I'm not saying that we are in as poor state as those who are in fear for their own lives through persecution, or those who are starving, not knowing where the next meal will come from. I'm also not saying that all these other things that we are used to are bad. But if the good things in our lives become God things to us, they become bad. You know, we cannot idolize these things any more than we should not idolize our careers, our relationships, our marriages, our children, or hobbies, or even our ministries. What I'm saying is that the problem is that we've become sentimental about our traditions, and we celebrate those more than truth. And for this reason, I ask you three questions. Are we really amazed by God's grace? Are we really in awe that he sent Jesus to be born, to live, and to die in our place? And do we really understand the significance of Jesus rising from the dead, defeating death, and giving us an eternity in heaven, forgiven, pardoned, redeemed, saved? Do we really get those things? You know, this problem that we have isn't new. It's a problem called tradition. And I hope that with so much stripped away from our traditional Christmas, that it might just help us see things a little bit more clearly than any other year. For there is so much that comes to mind when we think of Christmas that has nothing to do with Christ. You know, and we can end up not seeing the wood for the Christmas trees, so to speak. We read this in Mark's Gospel. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered them and said to them, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" We'd never do this, would we? I'm worried that we might. I'm worried that we do. You know, oh, how easy it is to sing carols and feel Christmassy and not worship Christ. How easy it is to listen to the scriptures, the Christmas scriptures, be read, or to hear children sweetly sing "Away in a Manger" and not take the magnitude or take in the magnitude of what is being said and sung. The problem with the Pharisees wasn't that they thought the washing of hands was important, but that they were insistent on matters of the hand, but when their hearts were far from God. Jesus goes on in verse 13 to say, "Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you've handed down, and making many such things you do." So he's saying they were making the word of God through no effect through keeping all their traditions. They were more bothered about those traditions than they were about what God was saying to them. And we need to be careful. The last thing that we need is for the Bible to become ineffective in our lives because we're drowning in tradition. We shouldn't feel warm and fuzzy because Jesus was born as a baby and wrapped in swaddling cloths. Rather, we should be in awe that God sent his only son to die for our sin. It's not about a cute story. It's a critical event in our salvation. And we should be thankful for this beyond anything else. You know, there is no thing better to help us get perspective than the Bible. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read a good portion of this chapter. So if you have your Bibles to hand, please do follow along with me, even though we'll have the words on screen too. You know, if there's one passage that you read again today after our service, then I would suggest this be it. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." We have been grieved by various trials this year, you know, some more than others. And my heart goes out to those in our church family who have had a really torrid time this year. But for all of us, and I don't think there's one person who has found this year easy, the hope that Peter wrote of here was that we would greatly rejoice, that the genuineness of our faith would be found to praise, honour and to glorify God. And he gives the reason for this. We read in verse 10, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." Isaiah 53 being a great example of that. And he continues and says, "To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which are now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." You and I are incredibly privileged to live at this point in history, knowing the fullness of God's plan for salvation, that he has sent Jesus to be born as a baby, live as a perfect man, to die in our place and rise from the dead so that we ourselves could be saved. And now, having promised to return for his bride, that's the church, that's us, we have this living hope, the promise of eternity in God's presence, with every tear wiped from our eyes, where there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain. For thousands of years, those who loved God, even those who wrote down the Bible, were trying to understand what it was that they were prophesying about, how this would all work out. And we can now not only see that, but we are the beneficiaries of the things that they were writing about, that Peter says angels desire to look into. We should therefore pay close attention to what he writes next. He says in verse 13, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." You know, I love that phrase, almost like pull up your socks. You know, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? We sing the song with that line. But are we? Are we fully trusting in God's grace this hour? You know, we certainly know what trials are. We certainly find them hard. But we certainly know what God has done for us, where we are going, and that this is just temporary. You know, Peter writing there is talking about spend our time here in fear. You know, that this is just a limited amount of time that we have on this earth. Compared to eternity, it's no time at all. You know, as Christians, the problems of this life are the worst it'll ever get. If you are therefore feeling miserable or melancholy this Christmas, remind yourself of what God has already done for you and what you have to look forward to in him because of that. Give thanks to God for his wondrous love for you. D.L. Moody made several comments about our need for thankfulness that I'd like to share with you this morning. First of those, he said, however great our difficulties or deep even our sorrows, there is room for thankfulness. He then said, it is good to give thanks. And where you find a healthy and joyous Christian, you find him giving thanks for what the Lord has done for him. And then finally, he said, even if nothing else called for thankfulness, it would always be an ample cause for it that Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us. That's the perspective that we can have this Christmas. Hopefully we get it. Hopefully we understand that we are not to be sentimental about Christmas, but spiritually minded. But there's further caution. We can do many of the right things, but forget the most important thing, and that's to love God. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, John is instructed by Jesus to write letters to various churches, from which there is so much that we can learn. And we're going to take a look at the first of those letters. This is in Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And we read here Jesus' words. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labour, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have laboured for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This church that is written to here was getting a lot of things right. They were known for the good things that they did. They were known for their attitude, one of patience, one that hated evil. And they persevered, serving God. And they hated those who would puff themselves up and control others in the church. But they had left their first love. Church, we cannot be so busy serving the King that we forget about the King. Why is this important? Well, because naturally we're inclined to do the good things that suit us. They're still good things, but when we walk closely with the Lord, he will lead us to love who we might have previously thought were the unlovable, and to forgive what we might have thought was the unforgivable, and to serve not only when we feel like serving, but to serve when we feel like doing it the least. And in the midst of Christmas tradition, we can celebrate Christmas without celebrating Christ. As I was preparing to teach, I remembered a song that calls out how distracted we are, how comfortable we are with the trappings of life all around us, you know, and that's so true perhaps this time of year. Now, here are some of the words to that song. Sigh. Let's be blunt. I'm a little distracted. What do you want? You know, do we approach God like that? You know, are we irritated when he calls to us? And we're like, I'm comfortable here right now. The song goes on and says, headaches and bad faith are all that I've got. First, I misplaced the ending. Then I lost the plot. You know, if we forget where we're headed, if we forget the eternity that we have to look forward to, then we might lose the plot too. Once we could follow, now we cannot. You would not fit our image, so we lost the plot. Once we could hear you, now our senses are shot. We've forgotten our first love. We have lost the plot. It then goes on to say, when I saw you for the first time, you were hanging with a thief, and I knew my hands were dirty, and I dropped my gaze. Then you said I was forgiven, and you welcomed me with laughter. I was happy ever after. I was counting the days to when you come back again. You know, maybe that reminds us of how it felt the day we were saved. But then this reminder, lies, let's be blunt, we're a little unfaithful. What do you want? Are you still listening? Because we're obviously not. We've forgotten our first love. We have lost the plot. And why are you still calling? You forgave. We forgot. We're such experts at stalling that we lost the plot. That line that you see there, the second line there, is quite chilling, right? You forgave. We forgot. Do we forget about Jesus at Christmas? Do we get so trapped in our traditions that we've made the word, we've made what he has done for us no effect? I hope and pray that we would not lose the plot, that we would not be distracted from truly worshipping God, not just with our lips, but with our lives. We've had so much of our Christmas traditions put on hold this year. Maybe this really is a chance for us to remember what Christmas is really all about. I hope you do get to relax. I hope you have some good fun. I hope you have some good catch-ups with family, even if they are online. But let us not forget our first love. If anything in this life causes us to lose sight of Jesus, then whatever that thing is ruining us, and we're ruining it. Even our Christmas celebrations. To put that in another way, if our Christmas celebrations cause us to lose sight of Jesus, then they are ruining us and we're ruining those celebrations. COVID-19 has defined much of 2020, we're aware of that, but it has not ruined Christmas. Let us not ruin it either. Rather, let us, as Christians, as those who have been saved by Jesus' blood shed for us, let us have a joyful Christmas. You know, let us not wallow in sadness that maybe this 1 week period that's around 0.02% of our time on earth doesn't look like we hoped. Rather, let us rejoice that our eternity looks so amazing. Let us pray. Oh Lord, may we take note of your word, Lord. May we not let traditions, trappings, or whatever we call them, things that are around us, let us not let those things distract us. Lord, may it not be said of us that you forgave and we forgot. Lord, may we not forget your goodness to us, that you sent your son to be born on this earth as a baby, to live as a perfect man and to die in our place. Jesus, may we not forget that this Christmas. Lord, may that be the focus of not just Christmas, but of our lives. Lord, get a hold of our hearts, we pray. Turn us to you. Lord, may we repent. May we change direction. May we turn ourselves towards you. And Lord, may we love you with all that we have. We pray for your help in this, Lord. We pray that you would fill us with your spirit, that we may do these things. In Jesus' name, amen.